Well, beautiful. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This morning, I would like to share with you that God is our sufficiency. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 5, but first of all, I want to make a few observations or comments before I start teaching. You know, the church epistles are there to teach us what our Lord accomplished. And we need to read and appropriate those promises in our lives. All the blessings that God has done and provided us are from the completed work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Most of Christianity has really not accepted or lived up to or understands. They don't understand what the Lord has done. They don't understand the power that's in it, and they don't really walk in what God Almighty has called us to. And this is because people don't read the Word, and they don't really fully appreciate what our Lord and Savior has done and accomplished for us. The Old Testament, you know, very briefly, the Old Testament tells us about who the Messiah is going to be. It identifies him. It tells us that he's going to be the seed that's coming, that he's coming through the line of Abraham and Isaac, and that he comes through the line of King David. And you can follow the genealogy of Christ in the gospel and see that this Messiah all the way through is talked about, not only talked about, but God documents who he will be. It documents where he's going to be born. It documents that he's going to die for us and that he's coming back again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Old Testament gives us these great and wonderful things, but it also keeps it in a shadowy tone, because if the adversary had known exactly who Jesus is and exactly what God's plan was, he wouldn't have killed the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd rather have him around here today. But God hid it, and it is put in a mystery. It is put in a shadowy type of language in the Old Testament and the Gospels. But you and I can look back now and see these things plainly because they've already been accomplished, and God has opened up our eyes and given us the epistles. In the Gospels, we see what Jesus Christ taught, and we see what he did, the power he walked in, how he walked with his Father, how he died for us, how he accomplished the things that the Old Testament talked about and fulfilled the prophecies, how God raised him from the dead after his death, and God caused him to ascend and sit at the right hand of the Father. You know, we learn in the epistles that when he sits at the right hand, that he is our high priest, that he is the one who is making intercession for us right now. So we didn't learn that in the Old Testament. We didn't learn that in the Gospels. We learned that in the revelation that was given to us in the epistles. We also have his name, which I taught about last week. We can use the name of Jesus Christ and that has been a privilege that is given to us. And if we do it with faith and if we do it in accordance to God's word, there is nothing that can withstand that name. Not COVID, not any of the other garbage things that are in this world. You know, I mean, so today I want to show you what God's word says in the epistles about what we have and what has been done and what we are to walk in, what we are to change our mind to and literally walk in because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The question is, are you sufficient? You know, do you believe that you are sufficient, that you have everything that you need? Is your sufficiency of God? Most people walk around thinking that they're not sufficient. They're not sufficient to do much. In fact, so many people who start learning the scripture are surprised that they are sufficient to hold forth the word, to walk like the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in the power of God. That they are sufficient, that when they speak like Christ. And when you speak the word of God, if they reject you, they rejected him. Because God put you here as an ambassador. He has made you sufficient. And even in this chapter, he's talking about how his preaching and his ministry, that it's of God. It's not Paul. It's not the fancy theologian Paul that is moving the word. It's not of himself. Whatever he has done and whatever he has done to move God's word has been done because of God's sufficiency working in him. In verse 6, it says, who also hath made us ministers. See, God is the one who makes you the minister. You don't make yourself the minister. He is the one who makes you the minister of this new covenant, this new testament. It's not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. We have the ministry and the message of what God has done through the spirit of God. And it's not the Old Testament law any longer. That has been changed. We are to be married to another, it says in Romans 7. You know, we were under the law, and now Christ hath fulfilled so much of that law. That doesn't mean that we steal or that we kill or that we do any of the sins that God says don't do in the law. We are still bound to live for God, and those are still sins. That is, it's not talking about the moral aspects of the law, what sin is. It's talking about the sacrifices. It's talking about, you know, the gatherings that they would have, the feasts, all those things that were a type. They were a type of what Jesus Christ would accomplish. See, Jesus Christ is the last sacrifice for sin. He is the final one. Once and for all, he hath cleansed us. What we have to do is make him Lord and keep him Lord. You know, you're not once and for all like a trophy. Once and for all, I believed, and therefore I don't have to do anything. No. You know, like a trophy hanging on a wall. Okay, this one's dipped in gold. We can bronze it, you know. No. Doesn't work that way. Is he Lord of your life? And he's Lord of your life at this moment. He's Lord of your life as you walk through your day. You keep him Lord today, tomorrow, tonight, the next day. You keep him Lord and you walk in his ways. You walk by his word. You walk by what he's taught and what he's commanded. You walk in his love. You walk in his service. You walk like he walked in obedience to God Almighty. We have this ministry not because we are able, not because you went to seminary or anything else, or you studied the Bible for 20,000 years. You have it because he has enabled you. Now, if you have no Bible in your head, you're not much of a minister. Unless you read it, unless you put it on, unless you're living it, then this really isn't going to apply very well to you. And that's what I mean by you can't walk in his power if you don't know about the power, if you don't know about the Spirit, and you haven't got the faith to do it. So this is where we put it on. Verse 8 says, how shall not, let's go back to 7 again. But if the ministration of death, talking about the Old Testament law, was written and engraved in stone, was glorious, and it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? What we have today is so much better. It's a better covenant. It is with a better sacrifice. Hebrews says this. It's a better everything because of what Christ has done and what he has accomplished. Go to verse 17. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul, in this particular chapter, is relating the difference between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant, the ministry that we have today compared to the ministry that was then. See, God is that Spirit which is liberty. You have him, you have liberty. But we beholding, in verse 18, but we all with open face beholding in a glass, like looking in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. You and I, as we look at what our Lord has done, as we behold this like in a mirror, we become that glory. We become that image. We put on and walk in that same reflective glory that was. Just like Moses, when he went up, he put a veil over, because when he heard the word of God and it was written, they couldn't even behold his face. Well, you and I, if we hold the word in our heart, if we put it in there, if we demand our minds to believe it, then we also are changed with that same glory. And we manifest it. We manifest it. But I started here with our sufficiency is of God, right? Do you believe that? Because, see, if you don't get that, you don't get any of the rest of this. See, if you I'm too dumb, I'm too this, I'm too that, or too something else, and my sufficiency in my life to do the things that God wants me to do, because this is what Paul taught, this is how he lived, this is how he walked into town. You know, he walked into a strange place. You know what? It felt just as weird for him to walk into a brand new location as it does you. The people around him, a lot of them weren't real friendly, because he often got beat, thrown in jail, all the rest. But he knew his sufficiency was of God. And he didn't call the Lord a liar. He just walked in it. He just sucked it up and believed no matter how he felt. See, it's got nothing to do with how you feel. God doesn't say to the prophet Isaiah, you know, who shall I send? And Isaiah says, send me. Isaiah didn't feel any different. He was just simply called to do the job. So when he went out to do it, he did it with faith. He didn't do it with feelings. Do you see what I mean? I mean, I think sometimes we get this the idea that, well, God must have done something really different for these guys because they're different. Now, they're different because they had faith that what God said was. See, live or die, you're the Lord's. You're sufficient. Your sufficiency is of him. Therefore, I'm asking you the question, are you lacking anything? Not if that's true. And if you don't believe it's true, then you're calling him a liar. It gets real plain. And that's how I have always confronted myself. This is what I read. This is what it says. And am I going to act in my everyday life like this is the truth? You know, it's what it comes down to. Paul believed it, and he did it. Go to Philippians, please. Well, actually, you know what? I messed up here. So go back to Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians. I want to continue to read here. See, we're changed. Why am I losing my voice every Sunday morning? Probably because I don't use it as much during the week. Hold on a minute. Chapter 4 here, verse 1. I want to read these 7 verses because when we, with open face, look and we are changed from one glory to the next, all right? Continues on. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, you and I received mercy. We got the ministry. We got the ministry of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation to give to this world. We don't faint. We don't quit. I want you to do something in your mind. I want you to just determine in your mind and pray and ask God for an individual to speak the word to before next Sunday. I want you to ask him, give me a person. I don't care if it's on the phone, face-to-face. It's always best face-to-face, but on the phone, any which way. Even over Zoom, for crying out loud. I want you to ask God to find someone that needs to be ministered to. And I'm telling you what, I don't know anybody who doesn't need to be ministered to and doesn't need to hear the word. Not a single soul. Are you sufficient to do this ministry? It says so. Do you believe it? Then seek it, because I can guarantee you God Almighty will find you a eunuch or whatever he's got to find you so that you can share God's word with. And I challenge you to do it. It's the only way the word moves, if you challenge yourself to get off your life and do something that God wants done. Right? Therefore, seeing, 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't quit. We don't get weary. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We don't do any of those things. We're not trying to trick people. We're not trying to hustle them. That's craftiness, hustling. We don't handle the word deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, condemning ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. I don't talk about Christian outreach fellowships. I don't talk about me. I don't talk about people. I talk about Christ. I talk about God's word. Yeah, we do stuff. I'm not ashamed of anything, who I am or what we do. But that's not what we preach. But Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, we're your servants for Jesus' sake. We're just simply, like I said, Philippians 4 talks about where to put on the mind of a slave. The mind of a slave. For God, verse 6, for God who commended the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. God has chosen the weak, the beggarly, the not many mighty, strong. Remember that verse? He has chosen the least in this world to confound the wise. That's us. I'm sorry if you didn't think that you were one of the bottom of the barrel. But the point is, there's nothing. He doesn't pick people because of their abilities. Their abilities get in the way. He picks people of less ability so that the power is about him and not the person. There are people with wonderful, great gifts and great abilities. And I'm not knocking their abilities. I mean, the gifts that God gave them. But when it comes to moving his word, it's not about the person's gift or ability. It's about the power of God in your life. That's what he wants people to see. It's about the glorious gospel emanating from you, the love that's emanating from you, walking like Christ, reflecting that glory that he had. Go to Philippians chapter 4 now. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, do you have all sufficiency in all things? Are you able to do what he says you can do? And you can do all things, but it's through Christ. It's not you can do all things because of you. It's through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done to communicate. Well, actually, I should have read verse 12. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. In everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. It's not a verse telling everybody that they're going to be rich and wealthy and prosperous and all the rest. It's no. No matter what situation you find yourself in, you can do all things. You can deal with it. You can do all things. You can still do the things of God. You can still do his will. You got Christ who's strengthening you. No matter what the situation is. And Paul, when he writes this, is in jail. He is waiting for a sentence of death that's hanging over his head. He's praying that he can get out, but he is in a hole in the ground. And his situation is dire. And you know what? He never gets out. He doesn't get up. And the Philippians, they've been blessing him and helping him, and they've been ministering to him, and he's just so grateful. But he says, in the middle of being in a hole in the ground in a Roman dungeon, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I don't care what our situation comes to as life progresses. We're all going to have really bad days. And but you can do all things. And look at what Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read again. See, the reason Paul or you or I can do any of this is because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Okay? I want you to think in terms of at the end, when Jesus Christ was being crucified, he couldn't find any of his apostles or disciples. They were all gone. They had forsaken him. In fact, one of them betrayed him, sold him. Sold him out, Judas, right? Sold the Lord. He's an apostle. He sold the Lord. And the others, the other 11, you couldn't find them for dust. Behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They're going to come and get me. Right? Then Jesus is resurrected. He shows up. He yells at them because they're slow of heart to believe. You know, and he spends 40 days with them, teaching them and preaching about the kingdom of God again and showing them many infallible proofs and signs of his resurrected body and so forth. And then he says, wait, 10 days, go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, which is God. And these guys were instantly changed. What Christ had accomplished when he ascended up, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men, and he poured out. The Father sent the promise of the Father to them, and they were filled with the Spirit. And when they got filled with the Spirit, that all of a sudden is what changed them. Because, see, they had no sufficiency before the Spirit. They had no ability. They had no conquering Christ in their heart. After they have God in Christ in them, their hope of glory. They had a because they believed what he said, and they also received the empowerment. You and I received the empowerment. See, it's written here in Ephesians. Okay? It's whether you believe these words or not, whether you accept them and appropriate them in your heart and life that makes the difference or not. You know, it says here, just to look, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. First of all, this is not you. This is in us, just to make that point. He has blessed all those who believe, us, mankind that believes on him. Those of us who believe, and this is written to the faithful, he has blessed with all spiritual blessings. How many is that? All. Are you sufficient? Do you got it all? You got it all. According as he has chosen us, again, all those that believe in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Are you chosen? See, you are called, you are chosen, and you're called and chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, you got the ability to walk holy life. You got the ability now to walk a blameless life. You got Christ. You got God in you. You got that ability, and he's called us to do it. You can't do it on your own. I don't believe an individual without the power of God within them can do that. But I believe that you can after. Look at verse 12. What should that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We're to live to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with this Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the token of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. See, we trusted, we received the Spirit. It is the token of our inheritance. It's not the inheritance, it's the token of our inheritance, of what's coming. You know, a token is when I gave Mary her engagement ring. That engagement ring is a token of my promise of marriage. It's not the marriage. It's a token of the promise. We have received the token of our inheritance because we first trusted. We believed the gospel. And he gave us the Spirit. The Spirit guides us, helps us, empowers us. It gives us his counsel. It brings back to mind and remembrance what our Lord taught and what he said. And it gives us instructions many times of what we ought to do. But do you believe that? Do you really believe it? So, because then you do it. You ask. Ask and you shall receive. You ask not, you know, you receive not because you ask not, or you ask amiss. That's what it says in James. There's no, God doesn't let down his children. He doesn't call us and then let us fail. He has given us all sufficiency in all things. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have the God-given ability because of what he has given to us and empowered us with. And I didn't deserve a blessed part of it. All you and I did was to believe the gospel. We believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We made him Lord of our life. We believe God raised him from the dead. We believe that what he taught is true. We keep him Lord of our life. And we can walk and then do what it says we can do. You know, you don't do it outside of what it says. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, you Gentiles. How many of you guys are Gentiles? Most of us. There's a couple of Jews out there, but most of you are Gentiles, okay? Those that were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You have been made near to God. Because of Christ did in shedding his blood. He made it possible for you to be near to God. You ever feel like you and God are far apart? It's a lie. Don't believe lies. Believe the word. This is what it comes down to. I got to tell myself, McCabe, shut up. This is what the scripture says. Don't matter how you feel. Don't matter how down you are. Don't matter how perplexed you are at the moment. I am near. My Father never leaves me. My Lord died for that. You just clamp onto it and you don't let it go. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. Hey, do we have peace? We got peace with God, and we, you know what? We got peace with one another no matter what you are or whoever you are. Whatever rules there were that says Israel was God's chosen people and the Gentiles, you weren't supposed to go eat with them, you weren't supposed to be with them, you weren't supposed to hang out in their house, you weren't supposed to do anything with them, you certainly weren't supposed to be marrying them, you certainly weren't supposed to be doing any of those things, because the Old Testament law said so. And there was a reason for that. Because God wanted to make sure that the seed, the Christ, would come, and that the line would be pure. See, it had a whole purpose. Since Christ died on the cross, you know, everybody loves the black-white thing. Everybody loves this division. I mean, the devil loves this stuff. He loves hatred. He loves people who want to hate. He motivates them to hate. He keeps them that way, right? Let's put a schism here and a thing here and a dot, you know. And whatever little difference there is, blue-eyed, brown-eyed, you just find the devil loves this stuff. And the Lord did just the opposite. There's nothing, Jew, Gentile, male, female, all right? Nothing, bond free. You're all one in Christ. You have peace with God. You have access to him. So why we just believe it? Everything has been paid for me. All I have to do is walk in the freedom, the liberty of the Spirit of God. That's within us. And not fall into the world's stuff. That verse 16, and that we might be reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He slew it. He knocked it out of the way. It's done. Walk like it. Live like it. The world is not going to let you enjoy it peacefully. You have to appropriate it and not let it go. If you're expecting justice in the world we live in that's run by the God of this world, you ain't gonna get it. Sorry, he don't like justice. He doesn't like peace. I mean, everybody will yell, peace, peace, and guess what? Doesn't happen. Not until our Lord comes back. Go to verse 19 here. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together. It grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You are God's habitation. That's what you were built for. That's what he called. He knew who you were. And yet he called you. He invited you to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. He invites all men. God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Even the creepiest bums out there, he wants them. He wants them all. But not all will accept. Their choice. You got freedom of will to choose. But he wants all. Same thing for you. You can keep what you got, or you can let it go. You know, I think we've all seen moments in our lives where we've just let the things of God go for a period of time. It's not pretty. Go to Colossians. You are God's habitation. He has chosen you. You are accepted. You know, it's one of the greatest needs. Everybody wants to be accepted, right? And children, they'll compromise a ton to get accepted into the group, right? I mean, yeah, because it's a real big need to be accepted. You are. You're accepted. Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, in King James, M-E-E-T. The word meet is the word adequate. It's also the word qualified. It's also the word sufficient. He's the one that's made us sufficient, qualified, adequate in everything that we do. To be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light. Everything God has promised, you are qualified to take, to have, to do. And everything that's promised in the future, you will partake of. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. It's already done as far as God's concerned. See, people still live in darkness. People still live below par. They live because they believe the lies that are in the world rather than the words that come out of God's mouth in his word. You know, it's you believe the lie, you believe the truth. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. And you have been transported us into the kingdom of his dear son. You're in his kingdom. You believe? It's yours. We have the redemption through his blood. You have been redeemed. You've been bought back. Don't act like you still need to be bought back. And you have forgiveness of sins. When you say, you know, it says in 1 John, if we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just have to ask, Father, forgive me. We're not arrogant enough to believe that, you know, we pay our indulgence like they taught in the Catholic Church during the time of Martin Luther. You can give me a certain amount of money and you don't have to worry about future sins. You can sin all you want. You can pay your way into heaven. You know, and you pay me whatever the heck the amount of money they wanted back then, and you can do anything you want, you're getting in. Now that is about as bold a face a lie you could get, right? Yet people believe the same kind of stupid thing today in just different ways. Our Lord paid for this. That's why you're going to get in. That's why you're going to get there. He paid for you. And what does he ask? For us to believe it? To maintain our faith? We have the forgiveness of sins. So, excuse me, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. So when you read the epistles, I want you to realize what has been done for you. I want you to ask yourself the question, do I live this way? Do I really live in light of this truth? It says in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And you know that that word complete is to be completely, completely, absolutely complete. That's the way the verb should be. You are complete in him. Are you lacking anything? Are you insufficient in anything? Are you unacceptable in anything? He is the one who's given you peace. He's the one that has justified you. He is the one that sanctified you. He is the one who has empowered you. He is the one who died for you. He's the one who loves you. He's done it all. We believe what our Lord and Savior has done for us, and therefore we have what the Word of God says we have. And we just don't want to ever allow ourselves to tell him that he's a liar, that I don't believe this. We don't ever want to say that it's not true. We want to make our mind, renew that mind, make it track with what the Word says, not how you feel. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. What a wonderful blessing to be with you all. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your great grace, your tender mercies. You are our God. There's none like you, my Father. You have sent your Son, and he has done all the work. He has done it completely and absolutely. And we praise you for that. We love you, and we are just so grateful. Help us, Father, to just appropriate each and every promise. Help us to do your word and your will. Help us to fulfill this ministry of reconciliation. And, Father, I ask you that you give us an individual to talk to and to minister the truth to this week. I ask you that we have that privilege. Thank you that you help each and every one of us here in this fellowship, that we do our best to touch somebody else's heart with your life, with your word, with the truths that are in it, Father, and bring light and deliverance to their life, to turn them from the power of Satan unto you, Father. And I pray these things, my God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.